Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and today we will begin a Bible study of death and after, or what might be called life and after. We'll title this, Where Are the Dead? For that is the question which we will answer in this radio series. First, turn with me to Ephesians 4, where we have an exhortation to unity in truth and in doctrine, a unity which simply does not exist in the Christian world today, especially in doctrines and teachings on man's state and condition after death. Ephesians 4, Paul is writing about the gift given by Jesus. Verse 11, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's what they were given for. Verse 12, For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Bible teachers are given so that Christians can be taught and edified. Verse 13 and 14, Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we learn Bible truth, then we cannot be deceived by cunning men who lie in wait to deliberately deceive Christians. Now, your only defense against being deceived by falsehood taught by men is to know the truth of God's Word. That is your shield. That is your protection. In the letter to the Hebrews, what Jesus accomplished for us is explained, and then we read this in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, meaning Christ, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man, through fear of death, is subject to bondage, is subject to being placed in captivity under other men. Man instinctively fears death. Individuals and whole groups of people have been known to surrender to other men or people or other nations through fear of death. Most of us do not realize what a great part the fear of death plays in men obeying other men. When a robber points a gun at a grocery clerk and says, Give me the money from the cash register, why does the clerk give him the money? Is it because he is afraid of loud noises? Is it because he takes a sudden liking to the robber? No, he obeys because of fear of death. Those are individuals. What about whole nations? Why did Japan surrender to the United States in August of 1945? Was it because they were just tired of war, or they didn't like the loud noises caused by atomic bombs going off over their cities? No, they placed themselves under American rule, made themselves subject to America for fear of death. We had not only threatened to kill them, we had proven we were able to do it, so they surrendered. Why don't the people of Eastern Europe leave communist countries if they don't like it? Why don't the people of Cuba just leave if they don't like Castro? How about the people of China? The answer is obvious. Their communist masters have proven by example they will kill any non-communist trying to escape. They have killed millions. So those who fear death don't try to escape, which is most of the people. Some scientists, politicians, and clergymen in America have suggested that if Russia were to give us an ultimatum, surrender or face nuclear attack, we should surrender rather than die. Better red than dead, they say. Do they tell us we should surrender because communism is better than capitalism, or that we would like being ruled over by Asiatics? No, they use the fear of death as the threat to lead us to the act of surrender. Now, all of those are examples. some on an individual basis, some with whole nations, of what God meant when he said of man that we are all our lifetime subject to bondage for fear of death. And that is why our book says, what a man believes about death has a great effect on what he does with his life. In this series, I am going to explain as simply as possible the Bible truth about death. This truth will then accomplish two things. Number one, it will eliminate inordinate fear of death. So a threat of death cannot be used as a weapon against you by anyone. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And number two, it will bring us all into a unity of faith, which will prevent us from being carried about by the winds of false doctrines taught by false prophets. While you are getting your Bibles, I will give my address and offer the free literature available for radio listeners this month. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Our free packet for February includes a tract titled Tribulation or Rapture, Which? By Oswald J. Smith. As I have mentioned before, the fear of physical death is partially the reason why so many Christians hope the rapture doctrine is correct. They don't want to die. They don't want to suffer pain. They are looking for a way out, and the rapture teacher offers it to them, and they grasp it. The doctrine is false, as Oswald J. Smith shows so well. You'll also receive two articles on Russian weather warfare, showing how and why the Russians are probably responsible for our extreme and prolonged cold winter storms over much of the USA and Canada. The February packet will also include a list of our other tracts and books and a catalog of Bible studies on cassette tape. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The packet is free. Just ask for the February packet. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. All right, on with our study, Where Are the Dead? Tens of thousands of men have written or spoken millions upon millions of words over the last centuries on the subject of death. Death is not the subject of Christian writing alone, but of every religion and philosophy of every age. It is probably mentioned in more sermons than any other topic, mostly preached to people who would rather not even think about death, at least not their own. Therefore, generally speaking, ministers do not speak of the death of their hearers, but of the death of other people, those who aren't here today, or who aren't saved, those in other cities or in other nations. It is hard to look a man in the eye and say to him, you are going to die. Yet God Almighty says that to every creature under heaven, all will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. All flesh is as grass. All have sinned, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Most ministers in America who do speak on the subject of death insist they are teaching what the Bible says about it, because most of the people of our race insist they want to believe what is taught in the Bible. That is not true of other races. The people of Africa, of China, of India, and of the Isles of the Sea rarely inquire about any Bible truth, let alone about what the Bible teaches about death. They follow their own religion on this subject. But I trust that I will be speaking to those who believe the Bible is God's Word and who do want to know Bible truth on this and on other subjects. If you believe that life is your most precious possession and that death will eventually rob you of it, then you should be interested in what God Almighty, the author of life, has to say about that life He created and that death He warned against. God's Word is the final authority. Whatever God has said on that subject, that is what will remain. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Psalm 138, and verse 2, "Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name." Malachi 3, 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Is death an enemy, or is death a friend? Was death an enemy in the past, but is now no longer an enemy, but instead a friend? God had Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now, I am going to assume for the next few minutes that most of my listeners fear death. You desire to live. You do not want to die. In spite of what some ministers tell you about that glorious day when you will step from life into heaven. Some of you, because of the teachings of your family or of your church, do not want to admit you fear death. You may be just a little ashamed of that fear. Well, turn in the Bible with me, and I will show you that some of the most godly men feared death. Turn first to Genesis 12. God had just promised Abram great blessings, and in a famine later, Abram and Sarah went to Egypt. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 13. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they shall save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Abram actually had Sarai lie to the Egyptians because Abram feared death. Turn to Genesis 26. Isaac feared death. Verse 6 through 9. "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her." Very simply, Isaac was afraid to die. Turn to Genesis 32. Jacob, the man whose name was later changed to Israel and became the progenitor of the Israel people, feared death. In Genesis 32, Jacob was returning from Laban with his two wives, and he saw Esau coming with a band of men. Jacob prayed that God would keep him from being killed. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Jacob feared death. Would you say these fathers of Israel were cowards? They certainly weren't brave like these modern preachers who proclaim they have no fear of death, were they? Well, perhaps it was just those men at the beginning who feared death. Later, they should have gotten wiser like we are. Well, let's see. How about Moses? Certainly there was a brave man. Turn to Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Sounds pretty brave so far, doesn't it? "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, And he said to them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses fled out of Egypt for fear of being killed. He wouldn't have made much of a modern Christian, would he? Do some of you feel a little better about fearing death? But of course one says, but certainly after God delivered Israel from Egypt, then the Israelites would not have feared death. Well, read the book of Exodus. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt because they were afraid they would die in the wilderness. In Numbers 13, of the 12 spies, and they were leaders in each one of their tribes, of the 12 Moses sent into Canaan land from Kadesh Barnea, 10 came back and counseled no attack on the Canaanites because they were too strong for them and might kill the Israelites. Even at Mount Sinai, after God had spoken in an audible voice to the Israelites and given them the 10 commandments, at the end of his speaking we read this, in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. In other words, they got away from the mountain. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Yes, they feared God, but they also feared death. So don't be so ashamed that you do not want to die, that you want to continue to live, that you fear death. For the great patriarchs of Israel were of like mind. They wanted to live and not die. But how many ministers would want such things to a congregation today? No, they are too interested in telling you all the reasons you should not fear death. I once heard an elderly radio preacher tell his hearers, Why, Grandpa and Grandma, you shouldn't fear death. Why, the day of death is just moving day. One famous evangelist, Billy Graham, has stated that after death, he will be, quote, more alive than I am now, end of quote. I have heard ministers tell their listeners that death is a friend, that death is the open door through which they will pass immediately into the presence of Christ. They say it should not be feared because life after death is much happier than is this present life. God calls death an enemy and proclaims it as the punishment for sin. The patriarchs in Israel feared it. Yet many men today call it a friend and say it is really better than life. A common funeral sermon today often includes the phrase, speaking of the departed one, He or she has gone to be with the Lord. The minister will say, Our beloved brother is not here. He is now in heaven. This body we are placing in the ground is but the house in which he once lived. He is now gone to a better and fairer land where there is no sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, nor death. He has just gone on before, and someday we will all be reunited with him in that heavenly mansion in the sky, end of quote, or something similar. Now, if the people who hear such things at funerals and similar things in church sermons actually believed those words, why do they yet fear death and try to avoid it? These same people, the minister included, upon being injured or taken ill, will do all in their power to keep from dying. If you dared tell them they should go ahead and die because it is an opportunity to go to that bright land above, you will only make them upset or angry. They will question whether you are really their friend. They don't want to hear about death. They want to live. The very minister who tells them death is the door to heaven will be asked to pray for them that they might stay away from that door for a few more years. They will go to the physician for drugs, to the surgeon for surgery, and will travel 100 or 1,000 miles to a faith healer for the laying on of hands and for prayer that they might live and not die. Many of them, I am sure, do not realize that their actions in injury and illness demonstrate they do not really believe what they profess to believe about death. If death is the entry to a heaven with Jesus, what Christian would want to postpone such an event? Why exchange life in heaven for life on this sin-filled old earth? What is the truth in all of this? Well, the truth is quite simple. People regard death as an enemy and something to be avoided by every means at their disposal. And they do this, many of them, right while they attend and support a church which teaches that death is a friend and will lead them to glory land and eternal bliss with Jesus. They know instinctively, whether they will admit it intellectually or not, that death is exactly what God's Word said it is, and what the patriarchs in Israel knew it to be. It is an enemy. It is no friend. No, Christians should not be ashamed of fearing death, or made to be ashamed of their fear by false preachers. You should be ashamed only if you allow that fear to govern your life. You cannot stop the instinctive fear of death, and that is what it is. It is instinctive in all creatures, from the lower animals all the way up to man. And I hope in this first broadcast, I have helped you by showing you that you are not strange, you are not a coward, you are not lacking in faith if you fear and hate death. That fear is instinctive. It is in all men. It was in God's friend Abraham. It was in Isaac and Jacob, and it is in you. I cannot make you stop fearing death, but I can help prevent that fear from having any power over you. If you know God's truth from the Bible about death, that fear cannot be used to put you into bondage. God willing, we will continue next week in this series, Where Are the Dead? We will find whether death is the cessation of life or whether death is a continuing of life, for some in a heaven of bliss, and for others in a hell of pain and torture. We'll be discussing Enoch and Elijah, Samuel, the thief on the cross, the rich man and Lazarus, absent from the body and present with the Lord, the souls under the altar in Revelation 6, and many other passages. If you have any specific passages on death you would like explained, please write me about them. We will try to cover them all in the next few weeks. This is Pastor Emery. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Write to me for our February packet. No charge, it comes to you free and postpaid. This month you will receive the tract, Tribulation or Rapture, Which? By Oswald J. Smith. Pastor Smith taught the pre-tribulation rapture for many years, and he discovered that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, Jesus very plainly stated that the gathering of the saints came after, yes, that's right, after the tribulation of those days. Unlike many men, he was honest enough to apologize to his congregation and tell them the truth. He wrote a tract about it. We will send a copy to you. We'll also include the two articles on Russian weather warfare, how Russia is causing the destructive cold weather over the United States. Just another sign that we are in the time of tribulation of the nation. Many people write and ask me for printed copies of my radio broadcast. I am sorry, I do not have the radio broadcast in print. They are, however, available on cassette tapes. When you write for the packet, we will send you information on how each week's radio program and church sermon can be sent to you in the mail on a cassette tape at no charge to you. Then, at home, you can listen more closely, look up the scripture passages, and prove for yourself whether Pastor Emery is preaching pure Bible truth or not. I've had some people listen to me on radio for years before they finally sat down and wrote to tell me they believed I was preaching the truth. If you will get the tapes, you can check me out in a few weeks or months instead of years. We currently have over 100 tapes available in a catalog in addition to the regular weekly tapes. The announcer will give my address in just a moment where you can write for that free February literature packet. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. This will be the second broadcast in the series titled, Where Are the Dead? In the first broadcast, we read in the second chapter of Hebrews that Jesus Christ had taken part in flesh and blood, in other words, had come as a man, verse 14 and 15, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We accept that Jesus, through his resurrection, has destroyed death, and at the same time we realize that believers still die, and have died during the 1900 years since Jesus rose from the dead. We are making this study to reveal the Bible truth about where are the dead to accomplish two things. Number one, this truth will eliminate excessive fear of death. Jesus said of men that through fear of death they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is demonstrably true. The threat of death usually will bring obedience. Men are afraid to die, and they will surrender to or obey another man or a nation which threatens them with death. And number two, learning the truth of where are the dead will bring a unity among believers that does not exist today. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 14, tell us ministers and teachers are given to teach God's Word so that we all come into the unity of faith. Unity of the faith means more than all of us just saying we believe Jesus is the Son of God. It means agreement on other Bible doctrines. I am not purporting to get everyone in agreement on all things. I am going to attempt to get all of my listeners to agree on one thing, and that is, where are the dead? Before we begin in the Bible, I'll offer our February free literature for the last time. If you write and ask for the February packet, you will receive Oswald J. Smith's tract titled, Tribulation or Rapture, Which? Pastor Smith had been taught the pre-tribulation rapture as a young boy. Later he was further taught it in the seminary, and then preached it himself in his own church for years, before he discovered in the Bible itself that no such thing is taught. The Bible does not teach that the believers will be taken off the earth before some great tribulation. The Bible instead warns Christians of the tribulation. We are told we will suffer under it. Several passages speak of the Christians being martyred in great numbers during that time, and God alone knows how many Christians have already been martyred in the last three quarters of a century since the Red Bolsheviks conquered Russia and began this century's slaughter of Christians. Older listeners know I teach against this so-called secret rapture theory, but here is a tract written by a man who taught it for years and then found it to be false. Read his words as to why he changed his teaching. We'll also send you two articles on Russian weather warfare. How the Russians, using space, age, and 21st century technology, may well be causing the extreme cold, rain, and snow which has struck much of the North American continent in the last 3 months. They may have already perfected weather control as a weapon of war. Write and get these articles and find out why your own leaders and the news media have kept such Russian weather experiments from the American people. While our eyes are on Africa in China and Iran, the communists are moving into the final phases of their hoped for conquest of America. Manipulation of the weather is one of their new weapons. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Just ask for the February packet. Read about weather warfare, Buck Rogers in action. The nation's being prepared for the last great battle upon the earth. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free February packet. That's the last time I'll mention the weather. Next month, as we continue on this subject of man's condition after death, that packet will include facts and articles on this subject. By then, hopefully, our worst weather will be over, and we'll have a respite from the extreme weather for a few months. And you can all relax. The Soviets won't zap you again until next winter. By then, heating fuel will be twice what it is now, and maybe next winter, when I offer the literature about the Soviet weather warfare, all of you who laughed about it this winter and didn't write will write then, at least I hope so. All right, to the state of the dead. We just read where Jesus' intention was to release us from the fear of death that made us all our lifetime subject to bondage. Now, Jesus didn't intend that man would have absolutely no fear of death at all. After all, the Bible calls death an enemy, not a friend. And fear of death is useful to the extent it keeps us from foolhardy and reckless acts which could lead to our death. It is a protection to some extent. Last week, I read several passages in the Old Testament to prove that the patriarchs in Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, feared death, even to the point of lying to men they feared in order that they might not be killed. It may not sound like they were such brave men, but I wanted you to know that fearing death is not abnormal. I'll not read those passages again, but will give their location so those who did not hear last week's program can look them up and read them. Abraham lied in order to escape death in Genesis 12. Isaac lied to escape death in Genesis 26. In Genesis 32, Jacob feared his brother Esau would kill him, and he prayed mightily to God to spare his life. Even Moses, beloved, brave, God-fearing Moses, ran away from Egypt to escape the possibility that Pharaoh might have him killed. You'll find that in Exodus 2, verse 11 through 15. In the wilderness, many Israelites begged Moses to return to Egypt because they feared they would die. At Kadesh Barnea, Moses chose 12 spies, each one a leader in one of the tribes, and after they saw the Canaanites, 10 of them were so afraid they counseled the whole nation of Israel not to enter Canaan land for fear the Canaanites would kill them. In the New Testament, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, are listed as faithful men who believed God Almighty. They weren't heathen or unbelievers. It says they all died in faith. So when you, dear people, fear death, do not blame yourselves or think you are lacking in faith because you fear it. That fear and abhorrence of death is something God has put in us. As I said earlier, it is a protective instinct. And Pastor Emery is not trying to tell you he can remove it. I am trying only to prove to you that you need not let that fear cause you to do things you should not do. You need not let that fear put you in bondage to any man. But first you should know, you must know, just what death is. Is it a continuing of life in a different way, in a heaven or in a hell, or is death the absence of life until the resurrection? We'll see the truth perfectly as we study the Scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah 38, where a righteous king over Judah found he was going to die. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What did Hezekiah do? Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He then prayed that he might live. God answered, and in verse 15 told him he would live 15 more years. Now listen to how Hezekiah described what would have happened to him had he died. Verse 9 and 10, this is Isaiah 38. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gate of Sheol. I am deprived of the residue of my years. The word Sheol there is translated grave. Hezekiah certainly didn't say he would go on living. He said he would be, quote, deprived of the residue of my years. Verse 11. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Verse 12. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. So Hezekiah said his death would have been his end. Then he thanked God for giving him more years to live. Verse 17 and 18. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave, or Sheol, cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. What was Hezekiah saying? He was saying that those in the grave, in death, could not praise God, that only the living can praise God. If Hezekiah had died, his ability to praise God would have ended. Hezekiah understood death was an enemy who would rob him of life and stop his praise of God. Now, you folks who have been taught, oh, that was right in those days, they all died, went to a certain compartment of hell, where they remained until Jesus took them to heaven centuries later, you hold on with me here for a while. We'll go on further and we'll get into the New Testament in detail a little later in this series. First, I wanted to establish that Old Testament saints, including kings, feared death. They avoided it if possible, and they considered it an end of life. It was an enemy. Let's read another passage which makes it certain death is an enemy. There is a prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verses 15 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. In Matthew 2, after the birth of Jesus Christ, King Herod fulfilled Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 by killing all the children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding country, after which Matthew wrote this in Matthew 2, verse 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and then he quotes Jeremiah 31, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The Hebrew in Jeremiah in the Old Testament and the Greek in Matthew in the New Testament use the full negative for the words, they were not. They were dead. They did not exist. They were not alive. Let's reread that verse 16 in Jeremiah 31. God comforted them by saying, "Refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." Were the little dead children of Bethlehem taken to an enemy country? No, they were dead. Death is an enemy. They were in the land of death, the land of the enemy. And God was promising their resurrection in Jeremiah 31 and verse 16, where he said, "They will come again from the land of the enemy." God did not say, "Don't despair, I'll put them in hell and later take them to heaven, and then they'll come again from heaven." No, he said they would come again from the land of the enemy. Heaven is not the land of the enemy. Death is. Jeremiah said, "They were not." Matthew wrote, "They are not." They had ceased to exist. They had been killed. They were dead. They were not. All right, I want to call several more witnesses from the Old Testament: Jacob, Israel, Job, David, and Solomon. Before we do that, I want to give you some information about the word Sheol and about the word hell and grave in the Old Testament. The word hell appears 31 times in the Old Testament. It is translated in every case from the Hebrew word Sheol. That's spelled in English S-H-E-O-L. But the word Sheol is in the Old Testament 65 times, and the King James translators translated it into the English word grave 31 times also, and into the word pit 3 times. At first glance, without taking anything else into consideration, it would seem as if the English translators used hell and grave interchangeably, and that hell and grave must have had the same meaning in their minds when they produced the King James Bible. However, because of tradition, when we say grave, we usually think of a body lying silently in a hole in the ground. And when we say hell, we think of a person in some form of conscious torment after death. But do we think those things because the persons in Sheol, hell, are really conscious? Or do we think that because we've been told all of our life that after they die, most men go to a place of torture where they continue living? Let's put aside whatever it is we have previously been taught and examine some passages where the word Sheol is used in the original Hebrew text, first by Jacob. Turn to Genesis 37, verse 35. Joseph has been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. They told his father Jacob that Joseph was dead. Then we read in verse 34 and 35, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said," and now remember, these are Jacob's words about himself, "and he said, for I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning." I will go down into Sheol unto my son. It's translated grave here, but the word is Sheol.